If you have your Bibles, I invite you to open them with me and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be looking at just verse 18 this evening. If you're using the Pew Bible found in the pew in front of you, you'll find this on page 1242. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 18, page 1242. Give your attention now to the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and life-giving word. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Amen. May God add his richest blessings to his word. Let us pray. O Lord our God, it is our chief delight, joy, and duty to praise you. So tonight, as we come, we ask, O Lord Jesus Christ, that you would reveal unto us the Father by sending your Spirit to us. Illumine our minds so that we might behold wonderful things from your word. And in particular, would we draw a particular devotion, a particular sense of the weightiness, and a particular sense of the joy that we should have when we come before the presence of our triune God in worship. Bless us as your word is preached, that we might receive your word with all joy and gladness. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Yesterday, I had the great privilege of being able to be a groomsman in the wedding of my college roommate, and it's always a fun time, and it's always a real honor to be able to stand beside someone as he takes vows and becomes a new husband and embarks on his life of marriage together with his wife. And as I was part of the groomsmen, we had various responsibilities, and the wedding went off very well. We did have a couple of the standard wedding hiccups about 10 or 15 minutes before the service was going to start. We weren't exactly sure where all the groomsmen were, which of course created a mild bit of panic, but everybody showed up about 5 minutes before they needed to. And while we were preparing for the wedding, we had a bit of a logistical challenge. You see, the groomsmen were supposed to wear these boutonnieres on the lapels of their suits. The difficulty was they were rather beautiful boutonnieres, but the roses were roughly the size and mass of a grapefruit. And so when you tried to pin them on, they wouldn't stay, and we finally fiddled with it. But as soon as you moved an inch, it would change and stab you with the pins, and it was just rather complicated. But we went through the wedding, and it was a wonderful time. But as we were going through the preparations for the service, we would come to times when we would discuss wedding traditions. And the question would be, you know, where did this come from? Why do men wear boutonnieres in the wedding service? Why is it that we have toasts during the rehearsal dinner, but also during the reception? Why is it that, in particular, it's the mother of the bride who stands and then everybody knows to stand at that point? You know, exactly where did all this tradition come from? Now, we were so busy, we didn't really bother to Google all this stuff, wherein I'm sure we could probably find the answer to those questions. Simply because we were so busy, but also because in human ceremonies, it's not absolutely essential to understand the ceremonies that you are a part of. As long as you're a groomsman, you know, stand where you need to, sit when appropriate, follow the social conventions, and everything is perfectly fine. You don't need to know why we have toasts. You just have to conduct yourself in a manner according, and everybody is perfectly fine. But while in human ceremonies we can formally adhere to custom without understanding why or really even being interested in the custom itself, when it comes to divine worship, the exact opposite is true. We need to, with our full heart and mind, be able to understand what it is that God wants us to do when we worship him. We need to be able to fully give ourselves to him in worship. In the Old Testament, the Lord commanded the people as an act of worship and as a sign of the covenant to be circumcised. But the Lord says to them, I commanded you to be circumcised, but I meant circumcise the foreskins of your heart. It's not just a mere external exercise. When the priests, in the time of the decline of Israel, would rightly do all the sacrifices that God requires, what is God's response to the wicked priest? I hate your sacrifices. They are offensive to me. They follow all the outward forms of godliness, but your heart's not there. You oppress the poor. You don't care for my word. You're just doing this to try to buy me off. And so in the New and Old Testament alike, the emphasis upon us when we come before the Lord in worship, to worship according to His will, is that we need to understand what the Lord wants and fully give our hearts to worship. And that's why tonight I want to impress upon you from Ephesians 2:18 the importance of understanding the doctrine of the Trinity so that you'll be able to rightly worship God. When we come to worship God, we're worshiping a triune God. And so necessarily, this is going to shape the way that we worship. And when we do this, we will be able to more fully, completely, and totally worship the Lord according to His word. So as we look at this tonight from Ephesians 2:18, there are just two ways we're going to look at this text. First, we're going to look at the pattern of our worship. And then we're going to look at the result of our worship. As we begin looking at the pattern of worship, we can see that verse 18 is really all about worship. It's hard to see this in the English, but it says, "For through Him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father." When Paul uses that particular word access, it's a general term that we translate into English, but that Greek word had connotations of worship. You have access in the sense of having an invitation into the divine presence of God, wherein you are invited to come and bring worship before the Lord. This is language that would be used in terms of being invited into the temple to worship. And so Paul is preeminently teaching us tonight about worship, and he gives us the Trinitarian pattern for our worship. For through Him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. The Trinitarian pattern of our worship is that we worship by giving worship to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. To the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. So what does this mean for us? Well, this means first that when we say we are to worship the Father, it means that He is the direct object of our worship. When we come in and give worship to the Lord, primarily our general pattern is supposed to be that we worship the Father directly. This is because He's the representative member of the Godhead. He is the one who, in the relationships of eternity, He is not generated like the Son. He does not proceed like the Holy Spirit. And so He is the representative member of the Godhead as the Father. And so as the representative member, who is often referred to simply as God in the New Testament, He is the one who directly receives our worship. Now, as I say that, you might be thinking, well, now, wait a minute. If all three of the persons are God, then why is Paul telling us to worship the Father or to have access to the Father? Well, that's a very good question, and I'm glad you're probably thinking along those lines. It's very important that we understand when we say that the Father is the direct object of our worship, we're not saying that He is the exclusive object of our worship, but that the general pattern established for us in Scripture is that we direct most of our worship as we come to the Father. Theologically speaking, we have to say that each member of the Godhead is worthy of praise and adoration. There are not three gods, there are three persons. And since there is one undivided divine nature, all three of the persons are worthy of our worship. This is actually something that perhaps you don't know, but every Sunday we sing the Gloria Patri in our morning worship service. There's a reason for this. Back in the 4th century, when there were debates over the Trinity, the anti-Trinitarians, known as the Arians, said we cannot worship all three members of the Trinity. They would deny the Trinity and say we worship the Father, and so the Son and the Holy Spirit might help us do this, but the Father alone is the one who's worshiping, who is to be worshiped. And so in response to this, the Orthodox theologian said, well, if that's what you think, we're going to write a short doxology that praises each member of the Godhead directly, and we're going to sing it every time that we're in worship. So if you're offended by this, we're sorry, but we're not going to offend Christ and the Holy Spirit instead of you. We are going to praise each member of the Godhead directly, and that is appropriate. There are times, as we have done, I believe, in the past two hymns that we just sang tonight, we directly give worship to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That is appropriate for us to do. But what we're saying here tonight is that the general pattern that the members of the Godhead would like for us to follow is that we worship the Father directly. And when we worship the Father directly, we need to remember that there's no way we can worship the Father without also worshiping the Son and the Spirit. When Philip says to Jesus, "Lord, please show us the Father," how does Jesus respond to him? "Philip, have you been with me so long, yet you do not yet understand? If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." You apply that to worship. "Philip, have you not understood? If you worship the Father, you worship me." Why? Jesus gives the answer, "For the Father and I are one." So this text teaches us that as God is the Father, He's the first member of the Godhead, our general pattern is to direct our worship to Him, but we indirectly and at times directly worship the other members of the Godhead because they are all fully and completely God. And so our general pattern of worship following the will of our triune God is that we worship the Father, we give worship to Him. But in addition to this, we worship the Father through the Son. But through Him, that is through Christ, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. This is teaching us that the Father is the one to whom we direct our worship, but it is through Jesus Christ that we have access to worship the Father. Jesus is the one who allows us to have this great privilege, and there are at least two good reasons for this. First, because Christ is the one who reconciles us to the Father. Look just a little bit earlier, beginning in verse 15. "By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He," that is Christ, "might create in Himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility." The image that we get in the Scripture is that we are able to walk into the presence of God, come boldly to our Father and worship Him, because the sin, the enmity, the anger, justly so from the Father that rested upon us is removed because Jesus Christ has made the way of reconciliation. He is, as we read from 1 John this morning, the propitiation for our sins. Because Christ came, particularly in His cross, but as He lived, as He died, as He suffered, as He was raised, and as He ascended up into heaven, He did all of this so that all of the law's condemnation of us might be removed, that we might be justified. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we are able to bring our worship to the Father, because He is the one who reconciles us through justification, through adoption, and through the blessings that He gives to us by saving us and by suffering on our behalf. So if you think about this in terms of the metaphor of a house, we need to get into the house of God the Father, and it is Jesus Christ who gives us the key to the house through His life, His death, and His resurrection. But Jesus does so much more for us than merely open the door. He's not just the one who gives us access by reconciling us to God. He is also the one who gives us access because He actually is the worship leader as we go into the presence of the Father. Perhaps the most important book on this subject in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews, and it highlights how all of our worship falls under the priesthood of Jesus Christ, who is forever a priest over the household of God and who intercedes for us. So that means that as we come and we're preparing our hearts, Lord willing, before the call to worship, it's a good thing for us to set aside some time for prayer and meditation. But what you get from the book of Hebrews and Romans and elsewhere, where it speaks about Jesus interceding on our behalf, Jesus is preparing for your worship by praying for you. Father, bless them. Father, send the Spirit. Father, these are my people. I pray that you would gather their hearts together for worship. So before you or I ever step into the room or the call to worship is made, Jesus Christ is continually interceding for you so that we might worship the Father. But even as we worship, it is Jesus Christ who leads us in worship. Hebrews 2:12 speaks about Jesus Christ not being ashamed to call us brothers. He will stand in the midst of his people and he will sing out praise from our midst. And as John Calvin says, on that verse alone, it teaches us that the primary conductor for all of our worship is Jesus Christ in the heavenly throne room of God. And so Jesus does far more than just opening the door. He actually is our worship leader. You know, when we have guest preachers here, we try to do at least two things for them in the morning. The first thing is we try to have all the doors unlocked, because it would be, you know, rather rude to invite somebody and then have all the doors locked so they couldn't come in. But the second thing that we try to do is at least one staff member tries to greet them under the creation portico and bring them into the office. Now, there's a very pragmatic reason for this. The odds are, if you've never been to this building and you're trying to navigate, you're going to get lost. And so instead of having them get lost, us trying to find the preacher, we just want to take him directly to the office and then in here into the sanctuary. But we're trying to be gracious. We want to communicate to someone who comes here to preach for us. We don't want you to be worried about logistics. We want to bring you right through the front door. We want to escort you so that you can just focus on preaching the word and we can make this as easy for you as possible. Well, what does this tell you about the graciousness of Jesus Christ towards you and towards me in worship? When we come to worship, he doesn't merely just unlock the door and say, "Come on into my Father's house." He takes us personally before the Father. When we come to worship, even when we feel unworthy, even when we know we're laden down with the guilt of our sin, it is Jesus Christ who, as we begin singing, as we begin praying, even tonight, even this morning, Jesus Christ leads us into the throne room, lifts up his hands to the Father and says, "Father, these people at Second Presbyterian Church, they are your sons. They are my brothers. I, as their elder brother, bring their worship before you. Lord, hear their worship as you would hear mine." That's how much your great high priest loves you. And that's what is going on. We are worshiping in the heavenly realms in ways that we cannot understand. Jesus gives us the key into the throne room of the Father, but Jesus personally leads our worship in and makes praise before the Father something glorious and beautiful. And so our worship is triune because we must direct it to the Father, but it must always and totally come through the hands of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the one who will personally lead us into worship. But finally, we have not only the Father as the recipient of worship, the Son as the one through whom we can worship, but we have the Holy Spirit as the one in whom we worship. For through him, we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. And so this means that as the Father is the one who receives our worship on behalf of the Trinity, it's the Son who through his merit and mediation allows us to come into the presence of the Father. It is the Holy Spirit who then from within us enables us to worship the Father through the Son. This is why a few weeks ago it was so important that we understand that the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. Because that pattern is what you see in eternity and it's fleshed out all throughout redemption and even here in worship. The Holy Spirit is not drawing attention to himself. The Holy Spirit is saying, "I'm going to connect you to the Father through the Holy, or through Christ." So as the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son through all eternity, so now in time as we come to worship, it is the Holy Spirit who within us connects us to the worship of the Father through the work of Christ. And that's why so many Pentecostals have really missed the boat when they try to directly worship the Holy Spirit in a way that, quite frankly, the Holy Spirit would be very uncomfortable with. Now, we can worship the Holy Spirit. That's very good. We just did so in the song right before the sermon. But the pattern that the Holy Spirit would like for you and me to follow is, look at the Father. Look at the Son. Jesus Christ says, I've come not to do my own will. I've come to do the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit comes and says, I will point you to the work of Christ. I will point you to the work of the Father. And so when in Pentecostal theology, all these prayers are offered up to the Holy Spirit, he becomes the main member and actor in worship. I even had a friend of mine who worked in Christian retail, and he was Reformed. So oftentimes he just kind of had to, you know, quietly go about his business and not engage in theological warfare while he's trying to sell somebody a Bible or something like that. And he had a very kind, dear woman come up to him at the counter one day, and she said, sir, I'm looking for a very particular Bible. I haven't been able to find one. I hope you'll be able to help me. He said, oh, sure. What kind are you looking for, a study Bible, something like that? She said, well, no, I'm looking for a Bible that has the words of the Holy Spirit in red. Not the words of Jesus, the words of the Holy Spirit. My friend was about to jokingly say, well, that would be all the words. But he said, oh, no, ma'am, I'm sorry. We can't really help you with that. But you see, that whole kind of drive pushes you away from focus upon Christ and on the Father. No, when we come together, the Holy Spirit is the one who enables us to worship through the Son to the Father. And the reason why it is the Spirit who does this, and why we so need the Spirit in order to worship, is because He is the one who first gives us regeneration. If you and I do not have that, we're born in the flesh, and that which is of the flesh cannot please God. But because the Holy Spirit gives us faith, because He's the one who gives us the rebirth so that we are able to look to Christ for faith, and we are then enabled to look to the Father and cry out, my dear Father, that is why we need the Holy Spirit for our worship, because He's first the one who gives us faith, but then He's also the one who gives us sanctification, ongoing growth in the Christian life. There are times when, if we were completely honest, we would not want to be in worship. It can be very hard to want to come together and praise the Lord, particularly in very difficult situations, or when you're weighed down with your sin and the guilt, or you're ensnared in the desires of this world. And we need the Holy Spirit, because He's the one that has the power to pull us up out of all of that, to make us more holy, to grow us in the image of Christ. And as the Holy Spirit does all of these things for us, He's the one in whom we worship, because that desire of holiness within will then manifest itself in a desire to worship the one who is the holiness in which we are being made in His image. And so we have the Trinitarian pattern of worship. Whenever we worship, we can and rightly do worship all three members of the Godhead, but the general way that we're going to do this is by worshiping the Father through Jesus Christ in the power and blessing of the Holy Spirit. So the question then becomes, why do you and I need to know this? Why is it important for us to know and to focus on the fact that we've come here tonight to worship the triune God? Can't we just merely say, well, I've come to worship God, and whether I think about this in terms of the Trinity or not, how's that going to enrich my experience? How's that going to change the way in which I worship? Well, I think that makes all the difference in how we're able to worship and in our life. And so we look now not just at the pattern of Trinitarian worship, but the results of Trinitarian worship. And the first thing I would say to you tonight is, as we are more conscious about God's triune nature, as we are more conscious about our worship being threefold to the Father, through the Son, and in the Holy Spirit, it will help us be more God-centered while we worship. It's very easy for us to think that worship is all about our style and our preferences. Most of the time when you get into contemporary worship these days, and I'm not talking about songs that have been written in the last 5 to 10 years, I'm talking about worship that we call seeker-sensitive worship, that is designed to be focused more on the people who are engaging in worship and entertainment rather than on God Himself. The problem is, it is not sufficiently Trinitarian. Instead of focusing on the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, so much of contemporary worship in the American scene focuses on the Trinity of me, myself, and I. What do I like? What entertains me? What do I think God would like, if even that comes as much into our decision-making process? That is why perhaps the greatest antidote to so much of the worship that goes on in churches today is to become more focused on the triune God. What is it that will be pleasing to my Father? What is it that Jesus Christ will most use as I come into His courts and bring praise? What is it that will most sync the words that I'm saying up with a heart of sanctification that the Spirit desires to give to me? And so as we're more conscious of how our worship needs to be triune, it will constantly refer us back not to ourselves, but to God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, this is not just true, I think, in terms of people who have more contemporary or seeker-sensitive worship. The same danger of being self-centered in worship is just as possible for a church that's very traditional like ours. The sin of the contemporary movement, and again, not contemporary worship, but contemporary worship in all caps, is that because we're focused on ourselves and what we like, we idolize the music form of our culture and it becomes entertainment-centered. It becomes focused on us. But you can do that with music drawn from the 17th and 18th century as easily as you can do it with music drawn from our century. It's when the music becomes the focus to the exclusion of the God to whom we worship. You can idolize Led Zeppelin in the particular musical forms of excellence or whatever you might think about that, but you can also idolize Bach. And so for a traditional worshiping church like us, I am so glad that we have beautiful transcendent music because, at least in my opinion, it's so much more easy to think about the lofty, holy, triune God when you have a wonderful worship space that speaks transcendence and you have music and words that particularly drive us to think how high and holy our God is. But if we become so fixated on the style of our worship that we forget about the transcendent God to whom we are worshiping, we're no different than the seeker-sensitive movement. We've just changed styles. In all things, when we consider that our worship is Trinitarian, it will help us take the transcendent music that we have here and say, yes, the reason why this music is so beautiful, the reason why these rich, beautiful hymns are so fitting is because we worship a God in the splendor of holiness our minds cannot begin to understand. And so Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we come tonight to worship, honor, and adore you. Moreover, I think as we get a hold of Trinitarian worship, it will help us in our battle with distractions. And it is particularly as we come into the worship hall that the good things in our life can cause us to be distracted. Sometimes the Lord has blessed us so much, we have so many gifts from our God that it's hard to take our minds off of them. On the other side of the spectrum, sometimes we're walking through a very difficult providence, and it can be hard to walk into the worship service and say, Lord, regardless of what I'm going through, regardless of the death in my family, regardless of the sin and the difficulty, I'm going to fully engage and really give my heart to you in this worship service, giving honor to your name. And I think as we think in terms of the Trinity, it will help us do that. Sherlock Holmes one time famously said that the human mind is like an attic. There's only so much space in it. I think the same thing can be said for the human attention span. As we come into the worship hall and we begin filling our minds with the thoughts of the triune God, our Father who loves us, Christ who redeemed us, the Spirit in whose power we live and work and worship, that will cause our mind to become focused more and more and more on the great object of our worship. The things of this earth, as the hymn writer said, will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so as we think about the triune majesty of God, it will help us with our distractions to put aside the good things that we concern ourselves with so much throughout the week and to pay attention to worshiping Him in spirit and in truth. But another result of Trinitarian worship is not just that it will help us be more God-centered, but that it will actually bring reconciliation that this world so badly needs. Did you catch it in verse 18? For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Here Paul is talking about how for years and years there's been a division between Jews and Gentiles, between those who are born Jews and those who are not, and there was a dividing wall between them. But because now we have access through Jesus Christ to one God in the Spirit, all those walls begin to fall down. The two of us, Jews and Gentiles, have been brought together so that now, transcending wherever you were born or what culture you might come from, we worship one God. That makes us the same. We worship one God through Jesus Christ. This makes us the same. We worship one God through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Yes, there are differences among us. We do things differently. But if that is the focus of our worship as we gather together, it will heal divisions. It will bring about unity in ways that cannot be understood elsewhere. You know, in our day, and particularly we've had discussions about this in the PCA, we've talked about how we can bring about greater racial reconciliation in the world. From years and years worth of hurt and misunderstanding and all the things that are going on, you know, one of the things that saddened me is how in all these conversations in the secular world, but even sometimes in the church, how little attention the worship of God is given in this process. When we come together to worship one God in three persons in the way he is prescribed, yes, we'll do things differently, but it will cause all of those things to become insignificant in the light of our ultimate purpose, which is to give worship to God. You know, as you look at the racial tensions around our country, you can see various places at which there was violence, there was an incident. It's remarkable to me that when there was a terrible shooting in Charleston, there was no rioting, there was no disruption. Why? There were probably many reasons, but I think one of the chief reasons is after that shooting, what did the people of Charleston do? They gathered together in that church in Mother Emanuel, and they worshiped. You know, last night when the ball dropped, they had John Lennon's song Imagine, and it's this secular humanist idea of if we get rid of religion and race and gender and all these things, we'll be one. You can sing that and you can tell that to yourself, but how has it worked out in the 20th and 21st century? It has not. You can talk about microaggressions, you can talk about safe places, you can talk about structural problems of justice, and to some degree those are true things we need to talk about perhaps, but until we really see that we're not going to be one, until we gather together and worship before our Father, we're really missing the boat. But two, not just along racial lines, I think along personal lines, triune worship will help us love and forgive one another. In churches, it's very easy for there to be misunderstandings, all the way from misunderstandings up to direct sins against one another. It's sad, but it's a tragic life of being fallen people who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. And one of the great challenges of living in the church is being able to forgive someone and to be reconciled to them when they've sinned against you. But when we all worship together, and every week, Lord's Day morning and Lord willing, Lord's Day evening, when you come together and you worship in the same hall with someone who's greatly offended you and you look up at God the Father and worship, eventually it will get down into your soul. You know what? My Father forgives me my sins. My Father also forgives my brother his sins. How can I not forgive as I've been forgiven? When you think about the wrong that someone else has committed against you, a genuine sin, but you think, you know, how many times have I done this and Jesus Christ has looked at me and said, you are completely forgiven. Jesus Christ died for my sins as much as for this other guy's. How can I not forgive him? When you come together and gather and worship with someone who you might begin to think is a bitter enemy, you realize, now, wait a minute. We have the same Holy Spirit. We're worshiping the same God. How can I not be in union with this, my friend and my brother? And so as we worship together in the splendor of the triune majesty of God, it will cause us to be more loving. It will cause us to be more forgiving and gracious to one another. And finally, as we come together and we consider explicitly how glorious worshiping a triune God is, it will aid us as we worship. One of the difficult things that as Christians we struggle with is really, truly worshiping the Lord. We come in sometimes weighed down with our own sin, and because of our guilt that is fresh in our minds, it's hard to worship. We come in and we're easily distracted, and we know it. But what is there that can be a confidence to you that as you worship now, God wants you to worship better, and God gives you the resources so that as you grow through the Christian life, you can worship Him more fully and completely? It is because you are invited into the presence of a Father who loves to hear your worship. As Chad said this morning in the sermon, we don't serve God the Father who wants us to stay out of His study. The Father loves for us to come into His presence. And if you pray to Him, Lord, Father, please help me to worship You more. I want to grow in my love and appreciation of worship and of You. Your Father will answer that prayer. When you come into this place and you're laden down with guilt and you're plagued because you know how much and how greatly you have sinned, remember Jesus Christ who looks at you and says, yes, I know how you have sinned. I paid for it myself. I will take your worship. I will bring you to the Father. Come and worship. We delight to hear your praise. My Father will receive your praise as He receives mine. And when you look in your heart and you know how easily distracted you can become, you'll honestly say to yourself, I really don't have the strength to change this. And the Holy Spirit will say to you, yes, you don't, but I do. And so as we reflect on the glory of worshiping a triune God, we have every resource to make our worship of God better, because it is the will of God to bring us completed to Himself in redemption. And perhaps the most important part of that is being able to worship Him. And so it's important for us as we worship not just to say, Father, we praise You in the name of the Son through the Holy Spirit. These are great and powerful words. These are not mere formal ceremonies. They are the lifeblood of our worship. May the Lord bless us so that we can worship the Father more fully by being more aware of our dependence upon Christ, our worship leader. And may the Holy Spirit enable us to worship Him in spirit and in truth, one God, world without end. Amen. Let's pray. Indeed, O holy, majestic, and triune God, we have gathered together this night to worship and praise You. We come before You, Father, and we ask that on behalf of our God, You would receive our worship as we offer it not in our name, but in the name of Jesus Christ and confident of the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to worship. So receive it, and Father, would You bless us so that we would grow in our appreciation for the joy of being able to worship You in Your house, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask all these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen.